verse 1 on through the first part of verse 15. This is probably the one story in the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha with which you are most familiar. It's one that you would have heard in Sunday school if you grew up in a Christian family. It probably left a very strong impression on your mind of this man Naaman, who went and dipped in the Jordan River and was cleansed from all his leprosy. And so, it being a familiar story, I hope that as we look at it again today, that it will come with special significance for many of you. You won't have to be acclimated again with all of the various details of the story, but I do pray that tonight, as we look at it and meditate upon it together, examine this text, seek to bring out application from it, that it indeed would come with fresh meaning to you, and that the Holy Spirit would use it to convict you and encourage you and instruct you tonight. Well, with that in mind now, let us begin reading in 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious, and went away, and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." We're going to end our reading of God's Word there. We'll pick up from that point again next week as we look at the second half of the story. But that will be it for tonight. And so let's now come to Him in prayer before we hear the preaching of God's Word. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we plead with You once again that You would be pleased to come and to dwell in our midst. Pray that we would receive this, Your Word, with faith and love, and lay it up in our hearts and then practice it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in these verses we have before us today, we have the story of Naaman. And I want to tell this story under four different headings as we draw out a number of different applications, for it indeed is a story that is full of gospel truth. And those four headings are very simple. First of all, we're going to see Naaman's leprosy. Then second, Naaman's evangelist. Third, Naaman's pride. And fourth, Naaman's cleansing. Naaman's leprosy, his evangelist, his pride, and then lastly, his cleansing. Well, first of all, we see in this passage Naaman's leprosy. When Naaman is introduced to us in verse 1, we are introduced to one of the greatest and most successful men in the world during the 700s BC. Now, I want you to notice the way that he is described. We're told that he is the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He is from Syria. Now, many of us have a very good opinion of Syria because of our friend Bassam Shadid, who is from Damascus, and he is a fine man of God. But in those days, we must understand that Syria was one of Israel's greatest enemies. They were their arch nemesis to the north. And they were a country who at this time had great military might. They were very powerful in battle. And Naaman, this man, was in charge of the army of this mighty military power. And we go on and we read also about this man that he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory. And isn't that a wonderful phrase that even in the affairs of Syria, it was the Lord who had given victory to Syria. We read that he was also a mighty man of valor. Here was the king's right-hand man, one of his most trusted counselors. And he was highly regarded for his military skill. He was a national hero of sorts. He was successful, honorable, courageous. He was a man's man, the type of man that men respected, that boys idolized, and that women wanted to marry. Now, in trying to think of an American equivalent, I don't know about the women wanting to marry part, but the best that I could come up with was Dwight Eisenhower right after World War II, an enormously popular, victorious military commander. And when he ended up running for president finally in 1952, he could have won the nomination for either party and ended up winning the general election in a landslide. It is this type of man with this level of importance that we are speaking about with this man, Naaman. However, at the end of verse 1, after this glorious introduction, we're told one additional thing about him that overshadows everything else. He was a leper. Now, leprosy, as described in the Bible, covered a variety of skin diseases and isn't necessarily equivalent to modern-day leprosy or what is known as Hansen's disease. Nevertheless, it was a deadly disease and highly contagious, consisting of putrefying sores that covered the skin. Few things in the world were feared as much as leprosy. You'll recall that in Israel, under the Mosaic Law, so horrifying was the disease that the leper literally had to call out, "Unclean, unclean," wherever he went. Now, when Naaman contracted this disease, we can't tell. But we do know that it would have made all of his other accomplishments fade into the background, and it would have put a dreadful cloud over his life. Now, it is hard to come up with a better picture of the effects of human sin than what Naaman's leprosy provide. We read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, in describing the effects of sin upon the body, that from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it or in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. And such, the prophet Isaiah says, is the picture of human sin. Sin, like leprosy, spreads rapidly. is highly infectious, is loathsome. It brings a person into a state of living death. And it is absolutely incurable by any human means. It overshadows and makes utterly insignificant any human accomplishment. So, I know that's not the view of the world. We live in a world where people boast of their achievements and their successes and abilities, and where human accomplishment is idolized. But oh, if people could only see themselves for what they really are. They are just like Naaman. Oh, what a dreadful disease they carry around. Oh, the leprosy of their own sin that they carry with them while they continue to trifle with the things of this world. And oh, if the people of this world could only see that, they might see that there is only one thing needful. They might have the attitude of this leper Naaman, and that has the one thing needful, and that is to have a cure. What else matters to be but to be cured? And that is indeed a picture that we're provided here of Naaman's leprosy. It's a dreadful disease. Well, secondly, I want us to move on to Naaman's evangelist. Naaman's evangelist. Because beginning in verse 2, we're introduced to a second person. And the circumstances of this introduction are rather tragic. But we're going to see how, in God's providence, out of this tragic circumstance, great good is accomplished. Now, the Syrian army had been out raiding Israelite villages, and in one of these raids, they captured a young child, a little Hebrew girl. And this little girl must have caught the eye of Mrs. Naaman, for this girl becomes the maidservant of this important woman. Now consider for a moment the tragedy of this situation. Many of you here have children or grandchildren. Some of you here are even little girls. This little girl was ripped from her family by merciless soldiers. Then she was transported into this foreign land where she was put under the shackles of servanthood, separated from her family, separated from her homeland, separated from all religious influence, separated from all the normal joys of childhood. And now this little girl, this little Hebrew girl, was a slave in the land of Syria. Now, one of the things that God delights to do in Scripture is to allow true faith to appear in the most unlikely of places. And here it is, tucked away in 2 Kings chapter 5, exhibited by a nameless Hebrew slave child. Truly, indeed, the last in the eyes of the world are often first in God's kingdom. This little girl has to be one of the first in all of God's kingdom. See, it is entirely natural. It is entirely natural for a person enslaved by somebody else to feel bitterness and anger toward his captor. A desire that their captor would taste a little bit of his own medicine. But not so for this little girl, even though she was mercilessly captured and brought into slavery. Her attitude is exactly the opposite. Here she truly loves her enemies. And she sees that her mistress's husband has leprosy, this incurable disease, and she feels sympathy for him. And she proposes the one place where help might be found. We're told that she says to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." What is more, not only does she love her enemies, similarly, while in this foreign land, this young person, detached from all influences of family, all religious influences, continues to keep her faith in the living God. We know how difficult it is and how often it is that young people leave the home and leave God entirely. But not so with this little girl. No, no, she cleaves unto the God of Israel. And she witnesses for God to the leader of this Syrian army. she directs him to the man of God in Samaria. And I want you to notice that it is this witness of this little Hebrew girl that then initiates a process that is going to lead to this important man's conversion. It's this little girl who gets everything started. There's a wonderful lesson in this for those of you who are young women or little girls in this room. You can witness for Jesus Christ. You can say a word about Jesus. Oh, you don't have to have a theology degree. You don't have to be super smart to be able to do it. But you can tell somebody else about Jesus, and God can use that. God can use that wonderfully in the life of somebody, maybe even to bring that person to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God delights to use even the simplest witness of His simplest servants for His glory. Though for the rest of you who aren't children, what a lesson there is here for us. If this little Hebrew girl can open her mouth up for the God of Israel to this great leader of the Syrian army, surely we can as well. And you see, she doesn't grow bitter in the situation she's in. She didn't grow angry. But instead, even though she was brought into a very difficult situation, she thought, well, how here can I continue to serve my God? What a wonderful lesson it is for us. It's what Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did when they were carried into the land of Babylon. They continued to look at that as an opportunity to witness for the living God. Might we have that same outlook on things. Maybe when we're brought into situations or circumstances that we say, I really wish I wasn't brought here. Maybe it's a job that you don't like. Maybe it's being forced to be around people that you don't particularly enjoy. And instead, you can look at this as an opportunity now to serve the Lord. Maybe God has me here for a reason, just like He had this little girl in the land of Syria. Let's move on from this. The third point is that of Naaman's pride. We've seen Naaman's leprosy, Naaman's evangelist, and now Naaman's pride. So Naaman hears the idea of this little girl. And he's probably by this time exhausted all of his other options in Syria, so he's desperate to try anything. So he makes a decision to head off to Israel. But instead of humbly approaching the prophet Elisha, he handles things in the only way that he knows how. He handles them politically. So he goes to the king of Syria, and he ropes this king, probably Ben-Hadad was his name, into this whole process, and gets the king to draft a letter to the king of Israel. Now what follows in the next few verses, verses 5 to 7, is in a way tragically hilarious. Okay, Naaman brings this letter drafted from the king of Syria to the king of Israel with him, along with just piles and piles of gifts. If we were to translate this into standards of measurement that we know, he would have been bringing with him 700 pounds of silver, 125 pounds of gold, and 10 expensive, intricately woven pieces of clothing. And Naaman arrives at the palace of the king of Israel, and he hands the king of Israel this letter. And the letter says, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of leprosy." You can imagine the reaction of the king of Israel. I thought I had seen it all. Now the king of Syria wants me to heal one of his men of leprosy? It's an incurable disease. Nobody could heal anybody of leprosy. He's trying to pick a fight with me, this king of Syria. Surely now we are doomed. And so this king tears his robes. He has it in for him now. And he begins to say, "Therefore, please consider and see how this king of Syria seeks a quarrel with me." Well, That's what makes this situation hilarious, but what makes it so tragic is that the king of Israel, yes, the man on the throne in Israel, among God's covenant people, never ever turns to God in this situation. No, instead, it takes Elisha to bail him out. For in verse 8, we read that Elisha himself heard of this whole situation. And when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he then sent to the king and said, "Well, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is indeed a prophet in Israel." So there is a man in Israel who still does believe in the living God. And so Naaman, along with his whole retinue of servants and of gifts and of all the rest, makes the trip down to Elisha's little humble abode. And you can picture it in your mind, okay? Naaman with his chariot and his horses and 700 pounds of silver and 125 pounds of gold and all of these clothes pulls up outside of the little cottage in which Elisha was staying. And here, there is indeed a striking contrast between the consummate man of this world who is yet helpless under the power of leprosy, and he is now calling upon this simple prophet who has few worldly goods, but who has the one thing that matters on his side, and that is the living God. I think indeed we are meant to ask, which man here is richer? Well, in the events that follow now, the next few verses, we have a clear picture, I believe, of the gospel message. And I want to tell this story by really drawing in these next few verses under three different points, three different lessons that we see here about the gospel message. And the first thing that we see is that the gospel message is a humbling message. Verses 10 and 11. We're told that Elisha, upon Naaman's arrival, doesn't even go out himself to meet with Naaman, but instead sends a messenger to Naaman and tells Naaman, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Well, Naaman's insulted by this. Not only does Elisha not come out and greet him, but he tells him, this mighty Syrian commander, to go and to dip himself in the muddy Jordan River. What's this all about? He thought that he could simply come and buy off this prophet. And he says as much in verse 11, that after Naaman became furious, he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, well, he's surely going to come out to me. And he's going to stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." He wanted a little bit of magic. He thought that he could, you know, if he gave the prophet enough of his stuff, well, the prophet would come out and perform his magic show, and Naaman himself would be healed, and he'd be able to keep his dignity in the process. As Alexander McLaren has said, Naaman wanted to be treated like a great man who happened to be a leper, but Elisha's cure treated him like a leper who happened to be a great man. And how many people in this world see themselves as good, respectable individuals, yes, who might happen to be sinners, rather than sinners. Sinners who desperately need a cure and who will do anything and go anywhere in order to find that cure. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is one that humbles man. It brings him so low that he will then see Christ and Christ alone as his all in all. Is that not what the gospel of Christ did for the Apostle Paul? We read in Philippians 3 that the Apostle Paul, like Naaman, once thought very highly of himself. He says in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 4, "If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." And then he begins to catalog his list of religious accomplishments. "Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, I once thought very highly of myself and of my own accomplishments, even religious accomplishments. But then he says, oh, but then when I came face to face with Jesus Christ, everything changed. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things, loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, through whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. I count them as dung, the dirtiest, most grotesque thing that he could think of. He says, that is how I count all of my human accomplishments, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He is humbled so that Jesus Christ might be all in all. And you see, it was this type of pride that almost kept Naaman from the one cure that there was. He nearly turned away and went back home. He was that close to finding the cure. It was a simple command. Go, wash in the Jordan, you shall be clean. But his pride almost kept him from doing that one little thing. What a picture this is of man in all of his pride. How many there are who refuse to trust in Jesus Christ because of pride. Salvation is at their doorstep. They've heard the gospel call, and the gospel call goes out simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved from death and from hell for all eternity and live in God's presence. It's that simple. And yet among so many, they refuse to simply give up all self-righteousness and trust in Jesus Christ because of pride. Because of pride. And so it was almost with Naaman as well. And so the gospel message is a humbling message. But secondly, it's also a simple message. A simple message. Just made mention of it, but I want you to notice again the simplicity of Elisha's solution. Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Period. Nothing else added. And oh, the gospel call is simple as well. Give up all self-righteousness and trust in Christ's righteousness. Period. Nothing else added. Give up all of your own striving and trust in Christ. Trust in Christ for your righteousness. The message is that simple. It is so simple. It can be understood by all. You don't have to be smart to be a Christian. You don't have to be old to be a Christian. You don't have to have a set of skills in order to be a Christian. There is nothing in you that qualifies you to be a Christian. You do not have to reach some level of attainment. The gospel message is that simple. It comes to each person, each and every person, saying simply, don't trust in yourselves, but trust in Christ as a Savior of sinners. It is the simplest message in the world, but at the same time, it is the hardest message in the world for people actually to obey. Why won't Naaman go in the Jordan and wash? Well, it's hardness of heart. Why won't your neighbor, why won't your parent, why won't your brother or sister believe in Jesus Christ? Why is that person that you know who is unconverted, why are they so opposed to the gospel? Well, it's hardness of heart. And though the gospel message is so simple and so clear, the reason they don't believe is because they are dead in their trespasses and sins and unable to take that first step toward God. They can't turn to Him. God must change their heart. The gospel message is so simple, so very simple, and yet it is impossible for a man in his sins to obey it. We see that as plain as day here. Why wouldn't Naaman go and wash in the Jordan? Well, it was because his heart was hardened to God. Well, the third thing we notice, not only a humbling message and a simple message, but it's also an exclusive message. Naaman says, aha, okay, you tell me to go wash in the Jordan, well, I have a better solution. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, those rivers of sparkling blue water that flowed from Mount Hermon, aren't those waters better than all of the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in those and be clean? You see, he is trying to make a substitute for God's way of doing things. And it's exactly what men in their sins today seek to do. There must be some other way of being right with God apart from submitting to God's simple way of trusting in Jesus Christ. And so man, in the hardness and pride of his own heart, will devise this way and that way and the other way of being right with God. But God says, no, no. That there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by me. It's an exclusive message as well. Well, I want us now, lastly, we've seen Naaman's leprosy, his evangelist, his pride, and now fourthly, Naaman's cleansing. Naaman's cleansing. Verse 13. Some of Naaman's servants reason with Naaman, and they say, understanding again the simplicity of this call, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And what occurs now between verses 13 and 14 is really the turning point of the story. Up until now, we had seen Naaman in his own pride and rebellion, in his own self-centeredness. But now, suddenly, we see a dramatic change in Naaman, a change that can only be attributed to the sovereign power of God working in Naaman's heart. Why else would he pay heed to this simple word of these servants? And here we see Naaman finally submitting to this word of the prophet. He trusts in the word of the prophet. And so indeed, this mighty, powerful commander of the army of the Syrians walks to the Jordan River, goes down into the river, and dips in it once, twice, a third time, and then a fourth, and then a fifth, and then a sixth. And even as he comes up out of the water the sixth time, he is still covered with all of those putrefying sores. His body is as grotesque as it ever was. And then he goes down one more time into the water, the seventh time. And what's going to happen? Well, has God ever spoken one word of promise that has failed? Has he ever disappointed a single soul that cast itself wholly upon him? Of course not. Of course not. God's word is true. And so as Naaman comes up out of the water that seventh time, he has, we read, flesh that was restored like the flesh of a little child. Smooth, perfect skin, as if he had never ever had leprosy. And dear friends, this cleansing of Naaman is a picture of a much greater gospel reality. In the prophet Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 1, we read that in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. It's talking about the day when the Messiah comes. That with the coming of the Messiah, there is now going to be a fountain for all of our sin and our uncleanness. And that fountain, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you place your trust in Him, you are washed free from the stain of your sin. The leprosy of your sin is completely cleansed. And you are brought forth from that fountain, just like Naaman, as it were, with skin that is pure and smooth and beautiful. Such is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in the prophet Isaiah that we read, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." You see, it's in that fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ that problem of our sins, of our deadly disease that we were born with in Adam, that problem is dealt with indeed. As the hymn says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. Well, as we draw to a conclusion here, there is one other thing that I would like to point out in this story. And that again is to draw attention to the fact that when Elisha went to heal someone of leprosy, he went not to the land of Israel, but to the land of Syria. Now the Lord Jesus himself draws attention to this fact when he spoke before his hometown crowd in the city of Nazareth. If you'll recall, he went into the synagogue to speak to them. And as a part of that message, he said, Luke 4, verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them in Israel was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." The only one cleansed was a foreigner, a Syrian. While hundreds of lepers were within Israel were passed over. There is a very sobering word in that for you today. There are many of you, in fact, each one of you here, have grown up within, or at least are a part of now, Israel, the visible church. You've had gospel privileges. You've heard the word of promise. To you has belonged the scriptures, the very word of God. You've had the gospel preached to you time and time again. And yet the scriptures make clear that that in and of itself is not enough to save you. That God often is pleased to pass over many within even His visible church in order to heal those outside of it. And so I say to you, take these words to heart tonight. Have you found this fountain that is filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins? Have you cast aside your pride? Have you submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? There's also a second thing I want to say from this word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a word for those of you who have been, like Naaman, brought into the fold by God's sovereign grace. For indeed, many of us here, each of us here are Gentiles. We once were separate from God, strangers to His grace. And our story is much like that of Naaman's, that we once were strangers to God's sovereign grace, but now we have been brought into the fold. And this is not of our deserving. Did Naaman deserve to be brought into the fold of God's sheep, of those who belong to God? There were all of these lepers, hundreds and thousands of various lepers. Why was Naaman, of all people, chosen to have his leprosy cured? There is nothing in him at all to recommend himself to God, and yet he was brought into this fold. And if you are a Christian tonight, you have the same testimony as Naaman. There was nothing in you at all to recommend yourself to God. Think of a whole world that is out there that is perishing in their sin. Whole peoples that have not submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet if you are a Christian today, you have. And why is that? Well, it's because God in His sovereign grace has come and has plucked you like a brand from the burning. And so what should our response be? Well, again, it's in the words of that hymn. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Has redeeming love been your theme? Let's pray together. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we now look unto You in prayer. And we pray that even as we've seen this remarkable gospel picture of the cleansing that is to be found in the fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ, pray that each one here, O Lord, would apply themselves unto that fountain if they never have before, and that You in Your sovereign grace would make them able to repent and to believe that simple message of the gospel. O Lord God, take out of the many things that have been said tonight, take some particular truth that is very appropriate and relevant to the situation of each one here, and apply it, we pray, by Your Spirit to their hearts and their lives. That we, O Lord, might be a people set apart for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.